I was reading an article during the week about two guys. They're Englishmen, a father and son team, actually, David and Andrew Wellen. This father and son, they've got a bit of a hobby on the weekend. They would take out their metal detectors and go sort of looking for artifacts in the fields of England. It's a weekend hobby for them. Turns out 2007, this father and son, David and Andrew, were out in some ploughed field. It'd been a pretty slow day. They'd picked up a couple of rusty old buttons. But they're going along and all of a sudden one of the metal detectors starts squealing. So they stop and they dig and they pull out a couple of coins, which is pretty exciting. But it kept squealing, so they dug deeper. And this is only 2007, mind you. They pulled out this big gold jar. As soon as they pulled it out, they thought there's something special here. So they didn't sort of touch it after that. And they got the people in they knew they had to report it, so they did. And turns out this big jar was absolutely full of gold coins and jewellery from Vikings, would you believe? It's been valued at over £1 million. For Andrew and David, it was just a normal weekend sort of prospecting, but it turned out to be far more than they realised. And we're going to see in our passage today for this Samaritan woman, she's just going to a well to draw water and she's going to discover far more than she realises. Let me pray. Father, as we open this portion of your word this morning, we ask for your spirit to open our eyes to see what's going on here. Father, we're in the first half of John's gospel, and here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we are seeing the evidence laid out for who you are. And so we pray, Lord, that our eyes would see this proof that is before us of who you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're working our way through the Gospel of John this term, the first half of the Gospel. John is laying out evidence, a series of signs that point to Jesus as the Messiah who comes to bring life. Today, our passage is John chapter 4, verses 1 through to 42. It's a story that shows Jesus on a mission. A mission to make broken people whole. A mission of hope. A mission of healing that is offered to all people. A mission that offers eternal life. It's a story about a woman who goes to draw water from a well, but ends up finding something really valuable. She finds true worship. Now, Jesus, we are told at the start of this chapter, he has to walk from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. Now, most Jews making that journey wouldn't take the direct route. No, they would take a huge detour to the east to avoid an area called Samaria, because that country to the Jews is quite defiled, an awful people, a country with awful people. You see, the Jews, they hate Samaritans. They despise them because in their history, they've got a mongrel heritage. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern Jews didn't try to keep separate from their invaders. They freely intermarried and in the end formed a new people group, a new region called Samaria, or the people called the Samaritans. When the southern tribes were captured and carried off to Babylon, they kept themselves holy and separate. In their eyes, they maintained the pure Jewish bloodline, not like those disgraceful northern tribes. So Jesus, he decides to take, rather than that circuitous route, the more direct route right through the heart of Samaria, and finds himself at a well by himself in the middle of the day. He's talking to a Samaritan woman who's shocked when Jesus asks her to draw him a drink. She's thinking, this guy's a Jew. I mean, it's bad enough for a rabbi to speak directly to a woman, let alone drink water drawn by the hands of a Samaritan. I mean, she points this out to him in verse 9. You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? for Jews to not associate with Samaritans. Don't you even know your own religious rules? I mean, this is like being friendly with someone from New South Wales, a state of origin. Jews just don't associate with Samaritans. I'm defiled. I'm a reject. I'm unclean to you Jews. But this is exactly the type of people Jesus is on mission for. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, she thinks Jesus is talking about the spring feeding Jacob's well here. Does this bloke really think he can provide better running water that's been slaking the thirst of man and beast for hundreds of years from this well? She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? She doesn't realize the thirst that Jesus has come to quench. She's walked out here because she needed water, but Jesus is about to show her she has an even greater need than that. For he answers in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, the water Jesus is talking about is the soul-satisfying grace of God. This water is eternal life. This living water is what John's been talking about in the last chapter, chapter 3, when he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. This living water is the transforming life and power that God can give. And here he is giving it through the gospel of his Son. This living water, where does it come from? It comes from God himself. And you know what? If you know your Old Testament, and the Jews would have, it says in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We reject the springs of God's grace and instead make leaky pots that can't hold any water, hoping we can create our own satisfaction. So when the woman asks Jesus to give her this water so she won't get thirsty and have to keep coming out to this well to draw water, is he offering some sort of running water in her house, some sort of tap to turn on? No, look at what Jesus does. What he does is he exposes her broken cistern. He says, go call your husband and come back. Where has she been finding her satisfaction? Well, she's had a series of marriages, and with her current partner, she hasn't even bothered marrying him. That explains something. You see, we're told this is noon. This is the middle of the day. It is the hottest part of the day. The women, they would normally come to draw water early in the morning or in the late afternoon. Why come in the middle of the day? Why not be here in the cool with the rest of the women? Unless you've been rejected, unless you're trying to avoid them, unless you're avoiding some sort of condemnation. This appears to be a woman full of shame. But Jesus here, he isn't condemning her. He's convicting her. An example that maybe we too should follow when we are speaking to people. She answers Jesus. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus commends her for telling the truth, revealing that he knows her better than she thought, that she's actually had five husbands and the man that's with her now isn't her husband. And And this is what Jesus does. He exposes our broken systems. So the question for us today is, where do we seek our satisfaction? Where do we go seeking meaning and purpose in our lives? Is it our career, our appearance, our social status, our house, our acceptance, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, getting the right grades, having the right farm, into the right uni, being in the right team? Because they are all cracked and broken cisterns that can't hold living water. Jesus saying, go call your husband. The woman there identifies what her broken cistern is. She identifies and realizes what her idol is. I guess for us this morning, what would Jesus call you to go and get? Go get your fill in the blank. Bring in here right now. Go get what you worship, what you hope will satisfy you, give you meaning. Go get it. Look at it. And into what well are you dipping your soul? An answer, honestly, is it really satisfying your thirst? Is it really satisfying? You can see here what Jesus is doing. He is moving into the heart of what this real thirst is about. It's really spiritual. It's really about worship. And I think she actually knows this, which is why she recognizes, I can see you are a prophet. And she makes a statement, which is more like a question, I reckon, a question about where we're supposed to worship. Check out verse 20. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim it probably was, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is down south in Jerusalem. See, she thinks the issue is one of place. She's recognized her thirst. She's recognized the issue as one of worship, and she wants to know, where does she go to do that? She knows the Jews think worship can only really happen at the temple in Jerusalem. She knows they condemn worship that happens on this mountain in Samaria where they're standing. She's essentially asking, where do I go to worship and receive this living water to eternal life? And Jesus reveals, it's not about the place, but about the hour. He says from verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. True worship is an internal pursuit, not something tied to temples in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim in Samaria. No, real worship is something that bubbles up from within, from a heart deeply satisfied with living water, a wellspring to eternal life. The time, the hour has come. Now, we saw earlier in John what Jesus has said about the temple. He has said that he will destroy it, and 3 days later, it will rise again. What is that temple? It is his body. The hour of Jesus' death, that's the time when Jesus becomes the place of eternal worship for all eternity. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, the temple is no longer a place, but a people. God's people. You know, Jesus, in the middle of all this, doesn't ever actually get a drink from the woman. It's not mentioned at all. He goes thirsty. And we get here, I think, a little preview of what's going to happen at the cross, where Jesus is weary and thirsty and God's justice is poured out on Jesus on that tree. There's no wellspring for Jesus at that point, as on the cross he is forsaken and cut off from his Father. It would be awful enough to die of thirst with no water to drink, but it is nothing compared to what happened to Jesus. Because it's like he died of thirst on the cross, denied the life-giving water as his father poured out his wrath on his own son. So we would never have to experience that ourselves. The hour of Jesus' thirst is the hour of real worship, because real worship takes place because of the cross. By dying on the cross, Jesus for us, Jesus gives us a new way of living, a source of living water that is the only thing that can ultimately satisfy our souls. So the question is, what water are you drinking? Is it this living water? Or are you drawing dirty water from dirty cisterns? Cisterns that will soon run dry. There's plenty of options out there, but it's a bit like trying to survive at sea and being tempted to drink seawater. And every sailor, every mariner knows that if you drink seawater, you'll die. But I read about a Frenchman, his name was Alain Bombard, a doctor actually, who didn't believe that. He believed that he could survive at sea by drinking small amounts of seawater. He actually set off to cross the Atlantic in a blow-up dinghy with next to no provisions at all, planning to survive on fish and drinking small amounts of seawater. He actually made it. But apparently he had fresh water smuggled on board in order to survive. You know what the problem is with drinking seawater? This is really interesting. We're going to talk about urine in a sec. Seawater, the problem with drinking seawater is that it's actually more salty than urine. So your kidneys actually need more water to be able to produce, to process it, making you more thirsty. So the irony is, if you drink water because you're thirsty, you'll actually be thirstier and you will die of dehydration quicker. What are you drawing your water from? There are all sorts of cisterns of our own making that never keep their water, that are broken and polluted, idols that distract us from the ultimate source of living water, cisterns that are just like seawater, not quenching our thirst at all, but making us thirstier and killing us quicker. If you're a Christian, are you going back to those old cisterns in your life, those old things that can't hold the water you once tasted in Jesus? The Samaritan woman, she now gets who Jesus is. Look at what she says in verse 25. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you, I am he. You know, unlike Nicodemus in the last chapter, Nicodemus went looking for Jesus, but this Samaritan woman, she was just looking for water. She was just out there to get some water and take it home. But she got much more than that. She found the source of living water from the promised Messiah. Now, the disciples in the story, they return from their shopping trip and they're surprised to find Jesus talking alone with this unclean woman. They stick their heads in the sand. It's like charter boat. What charter boat? They just kind of pretend that she, as if she's not there. They don't ask any questions at all. It's a bit, the whole thing's actually quite awkward. If you're struggling with returning to the old cisterns in your life, look at what the woman does. She went out there because she was thirsty, but she actually leaves her water jars behind. She doesn't bother getting a drink. She'll happily put up with a little bit of regular old thirst because she's found living water for a deep thirst she didn't even fully realize that she had, a deep thirst that has never been quenched before, like she's found it quenched in Jesus. And she's got to get back to town and tell everyone about what has happened at the well. She goes back and she says there, she speaks to the people, standing in front of those who have condemned and rejected her, the ones who have forced her to go draw her water in the hottest part of the day. She goes to them and she shares this good news. This is what happens when people drink the water Jesus gives them. It becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life and spills over into the lives of those around us. What happens? She convinces the people to come out and meet the Messiah. And because of her testimony and hearing the words of Jesus, many of those Samaritans, would you believe, Samaritans of all people, believe. They call him the Saviour. This is the mission Jesus is on. He's on a mission of hope. He's on a mission of healing. He's on a mission of offering eternal life. What would it take for you to believe Jesus really can give you eternal life? Because Jesus proves again and again that he's come to offer this hope to even the most unlovely of people. What if he died for you? If a Samaritan woman despised by her own people can be loved by Jesus, maybe he loves you too. Once you've tasted the living water of Jesus, filling your own water jar no longer seems that important. Once you've had that thirst for relationship with God satisfied, those broken cisterns, they lose their hold on us. And we join Jesus on this mission of offering hope and healing and eternal life through the Word of God. You may have come here today thinking this is a normal Sunday, like that father and son who went prospecting, thinking it's a normal sort of hobby out to maybe pick up some rusty old buttons. But maybe Jesus has something bigger in mind for you. This was a normal midday trip to the well for this woman to fetch water, but Jesus had something bigger in mind for her. Jesus ignores all social taboos, doesn't care what people might think of him, and spoke to her and convicted her of her sin. And she trusted him. Jesus wants to convict you today of the cisterns in your life. He wants you to go get what you worship in your life and compare it to the eternal life, the living water he is offering to you this morning. This woman was living in shame, but Jesus loved her anyway. And once she knew his love, she was able to love the people who had condemned her. She no longer needed to hide because she knew she was acceptable. She knew she was loved. She knew she was wanted. Jesus wants you to drink this living water, and maybe for you the first time is this morning. But first you need to deal with what you really worship, the sin that's got its hooks in you, and take the plunge of trusting Jesus and worshiping him instead. Because he'll create in you a wellspring of living water that will take you into eternal life, that will satisfy you more than anything you've tried before and wash away your shame, so you can join Jesus on his mission of leading other people, other broken and unworthy people just like yourself and just like me, to eternal life. Would you take up that offer this morning? Would you look at those old cisterns in your life? And would you take a drink from a water that will forever quench your thirst? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, could this be true? Could it really be true that you would actually want broken, unclean, defiled people like this Samaritan woman? Lord, most of us have things in our life we're ashamed of. Many of us too struggle with the shame of things we've done in our life. But what you are saying here is that you can see through that And if we might take the opportunity of comparing those places that we go in our lives that bring us shame, those places that go in our lives where we think we can find security and life and meaning, if we compare that to the living water offered by Jesus, help us to be convicted this morning of casting that out, of trusting you, of taking the plunge into this pool of living water where we are loved and accepted. Help us as a church to join this mission of Jesus in reaching out to the most unlovely of people and sharing with them the fact that the hour has come, that the Messiah is here, and Jesus offers eternal life to all who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.